Let us pray for the awareness of an inspiration from the Holy Spirit. We are hungry, O God, for truth, for justice, for love. Nourish us this day with better food than we could ever purchase, engineer, or manufacture. Your living word, your love, your spirit, your daily bread for our life's journey in the company of Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue on our readings from the Gospel of Luke. Our reading for today is chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Listen for the word of God. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all of this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." When I was looking at the calendar several months ago and looking through the scriptures that were assigned for each week, I thought about swapping last week for this week, knowing full well that I would be away this week and gone, or but here this week, but gone next. You see, when I read that this week was the story we just heard about, the rich man and Lazarus, and I knew that last week were the lost stories, including the story of the prodigal son, well, as I said, I was really tempted to switch them. Because, right? And let me just warn you, for those of you who were here last week, there will not be a scene from Harry Potter or chocolate. One of the reasons I like following a lectionary, that is a set of readings assigned for each week of the year, is that it forces me as the preacher and you as the congregation to struggle with texts that we might otherwise ignore. It would be easy to skip this story that is unique to Luke and just pick one that we like a lot better. But this one, it's tough. One, the story is difficult because it falls on the stories filled with grace of being lost and then found. We go from a radical, extravagant love of a father that runs toward the lost son to seemingly threatening stories about money and the dire consequences of misusing wealth. One writer wonders, with a parable like this, if the writer of Luke had ever heard of the Apostle Paul, because this story of the rich man and Lazarus seems not to understand Paul's articulation of being justified through grace and not by works. That is, the consequences seem painfully clear. Hoard wealth in this life and suffer the consequences in the next. Do bad things and wind up in bad places. Maybe it says that, but maybe it doesn't. It's complicated. It's important to remember that this is a parable, first and foremost, and that Jesus used parables to make a point, not necessarily to lay out an entire systematic theology. So while I do think it has to do with wealth and how we use it, because this is a major theme in the Gospel of Luke, I'm not sure it's an articulation fully born of heaven and hell and how and where we might end up when we die. The writer in Luke has of Luke has several patterns or characteristics throughout the Gospel. One such characteristic is that the writer likes to speak in hyperbolic and exaggerated ways. Another is that to make a point, the writer of Luke often uses pairings of peoples or parallel stories to make a point. The rich man and Lazarus. The poor man with vastly different circumstances, both while they are alive and after they're dead. And because there are so many literary cues that this is a story, many scholars are hesitant to draw any specific and certainly not literal conclusions about what Luke might or might not be saying about the afterlife. In fact, very little is mentioned in the New Testament at all about hell or Hades or Sheol, and when it is mentioned, it's most often in parables. The parable for today is not explicit about why the rich man is in Hades and suffers some torment, but we might infer. And we're not told why it is that Lazarus lies in the bosom of Abraham. Our translation says at the side, but it really is like the African-American spiritual in the bosom of Abraham. What we do know is that both men have seen a great reversal of circumstances from when they were alive, which is another theme in Luke. That is, that from the outset we are told that with the advent of Jesus, there will be a great reversal with who is rich, and the rich will be made low, and the poor will be blessed. Mary sings about it in her Magnificat, and Jesus preaches about it in the synagogue. And while it seems that this parable has to do with our eternal destiny, with where we end up based on our works, I'm hesitant to push the parable that far. Again, Jesus doesn't tell parables to offer complete definition. Rather, he uses them to make a point. But before I talk about what might that point be, I want to say a word about money. Because if I don't, we run the risk of spiritualizing this story a little too much. This is a tendency that has been around since the beginning of our faith. For example, both the Gospel of Matthew and Luke shared some of the same source material when they were written. We know this because we see similar stories that are in both Gospels, but often with slight variations. So it's interesting to investigate those differences to see what nuances there might be. In Luke, we hear Jesus preach a great sermon where he says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Matthew tells that same story and recalls that same sermon, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Frankly, I think it's easier when we spiritualize the poor. Because to talk about money and how we use it makes many of us uncomfortable. And certainly, to hear a story like this, where because of how money is used, the rich man seemingly is punished in the afterlife, well, that's a double whammy. See why I wanted to switch stories? But the simple, straightforward story that we get, along with Luke's major theme of money and possessions and how they're used, we can't spiritualize it away. The poor are a major focus for Jesus, and in his inaugural sermon, he says outright that he has come to bring good news to the poor. So frankly, I get a little nervous about knowing the gospel is good news to the poor, because maybe the rich receive a different message. And I have to wonder if it's good news. And this story is difficult for many of us North Americans because our lifestyle and our wealth stand in deep contrast with most of the rest of the world. If you drove here this morning after having breakfast, after having showered with water that was clean enough to drink, after having a decent night's sleep under some kind of roof, as I did? Well, friends, we are wealthy. So this story may not be so much good news for us as it might challenge us. It's hard to read this story and not think of the inequities between rich and poor. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, have experienced that moment not far from this church, perhaps when you're headed home or out to the lunch after worship, when you stop at that light close to your on-ramp to the expressway, and you're met with a person on a street corner holding a sign asking for help. It's an uncomfortable situation. And perhaps, like me, you are inconsistent in your response or non-response. Maybe you carry some brown bags in your car with granola bars and some water. Maybe with a dollar or two in it and you hand out under that circumstances. Maybe you give them your change. Maybe you hand leftovers from the lunch you just had. Or perhaps you think I shouldn't give them money, because that's not the responsible thing to do, because I don't know how they'll use it, and there are programs that could help them and use those resources in a better way, and they can get help that they need, and I give to my church or those other causes, so my money's going there, and it's doing good because there are so many people that need help, and it's better if we can combine all of those agencies and all of those resources, and besides, if that person would go to that agency, then they could get more help because they have access to a number of services, and because, I mean, it's good to help because, therefore, the grace of God, well, wait a minute, oh, good, the light turned green. Or maybe sometimes, like me, you avert your eyes altogether and pretend that you don't even see the person. And perhaps this is what Jesus is talking about and why he's telling this story. Maybe this story has nothing to do with the afterlife at all, but rather with how we live our life now. There is a wide chasm between the two men, with one in Hades and the other at the bosom of Abraham. But that chasm is not new. Instead, that chasm existed long before the afterlife. Lazarus was at the gate of the rich man day after day, while the rich man came and went feasting from his table sumptuously in his house, and then he would ignore Lazarus. And he knows Lazarus. He even calls him by name. And so the rich man knows his plight. It's hard to imagine that one could ignore a man lying outside your house with sores that are licked by dogs. It is vivid imagery. And yet, the rich man has ignored Lazarus. Even in the afterlife, the rich man still continues to discount and dismiss Lazarus. The rich man addresses Abraham, ignoring the man who lies at his bosom, receiving the comfort and care. Rather, the rich man, if he considers Lazarus at all, considers him to be a servant that he can order around, asking Abraham to send Lazarus on an errand for cold water. First, he asks for that cold water, and when Abraham refuses that plea for help, the rich man turns to the thought of his brothers and asks Abraham to send Lazarus as a messenger to warn him. In both his earthly life and now in the afterlife, the rich man refuses to see Lazarus as a person, a human, a fellow child of God, and so ignores him and his plight. And that is another primary theme in Luke: seeing. Seeing is a metaphor for faithfulness. And Luke, this is a big deal. You must be able to see something or someone in order to act with compassion. Before I can have compassion for someone, I have to acknowledge their presence. I have to see them for who they are. I have to know their needs and their gifts. I need to see them as the child of God that they are and recognize that they're worthy and beloved. Before I can love them, I must see them, sores and all. The rich man fails in this regard, cannot see Lazarus even in the afterlife, which points again to the fact that that chasm has existed long before. Perhaps this is Luke's point. Maybe it isn't so much about a warning about punishment in the next life as it is a call to live a life now in a particular way. And in fact, I don't think this story is about the rich man as much as it's about us. The rich man who remains unrepentant at least entreats Abraham to send a warning to his brothers, arguing that this warning from beyond the grave will be more convincing than the writings of the law and the prophets. And Abraham responds with, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone rises from the dead." The rich man isn't the subject of this story. Just like the community that Luke wrote to who knew about the resurrected Jesus, we know about one who is risen from the dead. We know about Moses and the prophets. We are the ones who have heard the call for justice and compassion in the prophets. We are the ones who have seen the grace and loved embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus. We are the ones who have heard about the good news for the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. We're the ones who have heard about and follow the one who has conquered death and lives in light. We are the ones who worship the one who provides a second and a third and a fourth chance, who forgives sin and provides mercy, grace, compassion, and love. We are the ones who follow a risen Lord. And as the ones who follow that resurrected God, we are reminded to see the unseeable. That in seeing those around us as God's beloved children that deserve care, attention, fellowship, and compassion, that we participate in the resurrection. When we care for the disenfranchised, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, set the oppressed free, befriend the lonely, comfort the grieved, welcome the stranger, include the outcast, speak out for those without a voice, work for equality, dismantle misogyny, combat racism, those are not only marks of our discipleship, but they contribute to the reality of the kingdom of God. These are resurrection moments that bring the dead to life. This hard and difficult parable for us is that we have Moses and the prophets, and we even have the one who is risen from the dead. The question is, are we able to see, really see, the persons we need to see? May we have eyes to do so and the courage to act. Amen.